A blessed evening. The chairman has said that I'll be continuing my sharing on the topic of spiritual maturity. And this afternoon, I'd like to share with you on the specific topic of maturity through doing the word. We'll be looking at the last few verses of the chapter, that is 19 to 27. I've said that the obvious theme of the first chapter of James is on the testing of our faith. Right? And the key purpose of our faith being tried is that we may become spiritually matured. Therefore, we should be thankful to God for allowing trials to come into our life. But adversity also has a negative impact. It may bring out the worst in men. In a crisis, men are prone to find a scapegoat to take the blame. They blame the situation, the weather, the facility, and others. And as they dwell longer in their misfortune, they become angry and may also strike out in anger. And when there is none to nitpick, they blame God. After Adam and Eve had taken the forbidden fruit, they hid from the presence of the Lord. And then God came amongst them in the Garden of Eden. God asked Adam, "Hast thou eaten of the fruit that thou shouldest not eat?" And Adam tried to absolve his responsibility by putting the blame on someone else. He says this to God, "The woman whom thou givest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." See, in actual fact, we see that Adam put the blame on two persons. He blamed God. He says, "The woman whom thou givest to me." Secondly, he blamed his wife, "The woman, she gave it to me, and I did eat." We look at this incident, and we may say in our hearts, "Adam, be a man, own up your sin." But how many times we have blamed others for our wrongdoing? Thus, James says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, I want you to note the key phrase in the middle of this verse. "For God cannot be tempted with evil." I said last week that the meaning of the word temptations is testing or trial. God permits trials in our life, but He does not tempt us with evil. However, in the middle of verse 13, James uses another word in Greek to tell us specifically that God does not employ evil as a means to test our faith. In verse 14, James says, "But every man is tempted," and I want to add, "tempted with evil, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word enticed means to be caught by a bait. You see, when there is a temptation and we are caught by the bait, James says, we are drawn away by our own lust and being enticed. The last few verses of the first chapter of James talks about our lives and the Word of God. Here there are four instructions concerning hearing and doing God's word. And you will see that the instructions are given in a contrasting manner. That is, in one instruction, there's a negative, there's a positive, or it can be the other way around. James tells us the negative and the positive aspect of the instruction. And when we obey these four instructions, we mature in the Word of God. Let's see these four instructions. Number one, in James chapter 9, chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," or to wrath. So the first instruction given to us here is, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay? And this is in the positive. The negative will be in the following verse, in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So the positive will be, we have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, that is in the positive. Now the word wherefore is the command in the Greek language. In other words, James says, take note of this. Seriously, we are commanded to pay attention to the preceding words. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath is a general principle for our lives. In a relationship, we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know, when the reverse happened, it always results in conflict and breakdown in communication, right? If we refuse to listen, we are so quick to talk, we are so quick to get angry, then you see that the relationship between two persons break down in conflict. The verse in its context, however, talks about our response to the word of God. Now, when James wrote his epistle, every verse is connected one to the other. In other words, verse 19 is a continuation of the thought from verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are told that God begets us with the word of truth. So verse 18 talks about the word of God. Alright? And so verse 19 says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So the idea is we should be doing this thing in relation to the word of God. We should be swift to hear. Hear what? The word of God. We should be slow to speak. Speak what? To say that I'm tempted of God. Or my temptation comes from God. We should be slow to wrath. For what reason? That God had forsaken me. Okay, that is in the verse that we have read earlier on, that God has forsaken me. Alright. I remember ministering to a Christian who fell very ill. And then I visited him in the hospital. And this is what he said to me. He says, God has forsaken me. You know, he says, I've been faithful to God all these years of my life, but now I'm lying in a hospital bed, forsaken by man and God. Now, what James is telling us here is this, that a matured Christian should not say that God has forsaken him. For God has not forsaken any one of us. I like a particular Greek scholar who translated verse 19 in this manner. He says, be ready to listen, think carefully before you speak, and count to 10 before you react in anger. Right? I know he's doing some sort of a paraphrasing of the verse, but I thought it is done it in quite a very nice way. Always be ready to listen. And when we speak, think carefully before we speak. And before we react in anger, count 1 to 10. Now, this is true. When you are angry, and if you count 1 to 10, before you reach the 10 count, you seem to be quite calmed down by then. Okay. So be slow to anger. And in this first instruction, James has a negative aspect in his instruction. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's anger cannot work towards God's righteousness. The word for would obviously link this verse to verse 19, and particularly the last phrase. In verse 19, the last phrase is slow to wrath, for the wrath of man. You see that? So it is a connection to verse 19. A man with a quick temper cannot produce the righteousness of God. Now the word wrath in verse 20 means a deep-seated anger. It's an anger that remains in the heart, okay? And you keep it for a long, long time. This kind of anger is wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now Paul says that there is an anger which is not sinful. But even this must not be allowed to stay and fester and give the devil an opportunity to cause us to sin. Many of us have some kind of anger. However, even if we are angry for a good reason, we must ensure that it does not remain over a day. So, here you have the first instruction. And in this one set, the positive is we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. If we get angry, notice that it does not fulfill the righteousness of God. Okay? But in the control wise, men tend to sin when they get angry. There's a second instruction in this passage of scripture, and it is found in verse 21. Verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So in this one verse, you see the two aspects of the instruction. And in this instruction number two, James starts with a negative. He says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The word lay apart means to put away or to put off. And there are two things we are told to put off. We are told to put off all filthiness. Now the word filthiness comes from a Greek word which means dirty clothes. And spiritually, or in the spiritual sense, it points to all forms of moral defilements. So put away all immoral thoughts and acts. Alright? Secondly, put away the superfluity of naughtiness. Now this phrase sounds pretty long. We know what is naughtiness, but then what is superfluity? The word in Greek simply means that which remains. Okay? And so, here James is telling us that the naughtiness, the habits, the sin that we are used to in our lives prior to our conversion, okay, we should not allow this to carry on or to remain in us after our conversion. So, James says, put off the superfluity, the remaining things that are considered as bad, okay, unhealthy, right? Scripturally unacceptable. Put away those things. There are things that are in our old life. Right? Put them away. And then live a new life in Jesus Christ. What is the positive teaching then? Well, we put away filthiness and the remaining sins in our life, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. As a Christian, we should receive God's word with meekness. The engrafted word points to the word of God, right? And we are told that when the word of God lodges in our hearts, it becomes an engrafted word. As if you engraft something on a piece of wood or stone. You know, so we should engraft God's word in our hearts. And we should do it in meekness. A commentator explains the phrase "receive with meekness." He says it means to receive the word with a teachable spirit. Right? I think that should be our attitude. Have a teachable spirit when we listen to the word of God. And that will greatly benefit us. You see, when we receive God's word and we resist, alright, or we refused to obey the instruction, then it does not benefit the hearing of God's word. Truth makes a man humble. The word of God tells us that we are all sinners. Actually, we are all destined to damnation. God sent his son to die on the cross. His death is the penalty for all our sins and guilt. Today, we all stand before God justified in his presence because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If a man is proud, then he does not understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Truth will always keep us humble and lowly. So that is the second instruction. So let me just go through. The first instruction, we are told to be quick to listen, swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The second instruction is that we are to receive the engrafted word of God with meekness. Let's come to the third instruction. In verses 22 to 25, James says, be doers of the word. That's the third instruction. Do God's word. Verse 21, 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now it is good to hear God's word, but it is more important to do it. For God requires obedience. Again, we see in this instruction both aspect. And now James starts with the positive. Verse 22 is a command. And it is in the present tense. In other words, James is saying, be doing the word of God always or continually. We should be doing God's word continually. It must become a habit in our life. Okay, this is important. So every moment of life, our desire is to be obedient to God's word. And then in verse 25, I think James jumped from verse 22 to 25. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Whoso looketh, the phrase there means bending over a mirror in order to examine it more carefully. Okay, so all of us look at the mirror before we start the day, right? We washed up, we make sure that there's no dirt, no more things that are undesirable. Okay, and we washed up. So we face the mirror. So James says that we should do that when we face the word of God. Examine it carefully, in detail. Okay. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? When they were told that the tomb was empty, they ran towards the tomb. Okay? And upon entering the tomb, we were told that they look intently into the tomb. They want to be doubly sure that they have not missed what they want to see. Okay? Of course, they were told that that was an empty tomb. They want to be sure that that tomb was indeed empty. Now, taking that into our Christian life, we should be examining God's word so carefully that we do not miss the details of it. It's so easy that we miss the detail, huh? So, oftentimes, Christians quote one part of the verse and forgets the second part of it. As a child of God, we must ensure that we obey the complete law of God. And for this reason, James says that the perfect law of liberty. The word perfect there means the entire, the complete law. Okay? We do not choose which law to obey. All laws are written for our complying. And then why did James call it the law of liberty? Simply because the law of God sets us free. You see, God's law is never to bind us. God's law gives us liberty. Liberty in His Spirit. Sins bind us and leads us in bondage. But when we choose to obey God's law, we are set free from the bondage of sin. Then in verses 23 to 24, James gives us the negative aspect of the third instruction. He says in verse 23, "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And then he sees his face, and then he straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now I think the metaphorical use by James is easily understood by us. We all face the mirror, as I've said. Alright? So this man saw his natural face. In other words, he's probably, been working, and then face is smeared with dirt and dust. And he says, "I must wash it. I must, clean it." Right? And then after leaving the bathroom or a place where there's mirror, he forgets what manner of man he is. So God's law is like a mirror. It shows us who we are. We see ourselves, our true selves, in the mirror of God's law. And having seen ourselves, who we are, our sin, if we do not do it, then the tendency is we will forget what kind of man we are. So James says, do not be a forgetful hearer. Okay? Hear and do it. This is instruction. Okay? Hear it, do it. If you do not do it, then you will become a forgetful hearer. So that is the fourth or third instruction. Right? Be a doer of the word. Let's come to the fourth instruction. Be sincere in our religion. Verses 26 and 27. "But if any man among you seems to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, concerning the control over the use of our tongue, in fact, James had a whole chapter on it. If you look at chapter 3, he tells us about the necessity for the correct use of our tongue. Over here, he says that if we claim to be religious, then bridle our tongue. If we do not bridle our tongue, we deceive our own hearts. He starts by telling us the negative. Okay. He says, if any man seems to be religious, seem to be religious. In other words, this person behaves as if he is religious, but he does not set a watch, a control over his own tongue. James says that he deceives his own heart. Now the reason is that men tend to talk faster than his head. Okay. So, James says, keep a watch over the tongue. Alright, think carefully before you speak. Because vain words, alright, will make a man's religion vain. Okay. Now, I was just thinking about that guy who was a drunk who came in this morning. Okay. And then after the worship, we were at the fellowship hall, and he said many things. Okay. And this man came to my side and said something to me. He said, Minister, the most important thing is not your eloquence in preaching, but prayer. I say, this is right. Now, this man sounds religious, isn't it? He sounds religious. But after saying those things, he said many other things. He said, don't stop him from drinking, you know, because I say, be sober, stop your drinking, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't tell me to stop drinking. And then he said, you know, that many people had faulted him, right? And he blamed others for his situation, the situation he's in. Okay, this man has a religion, but his religion is made vain by his word, his life. So we should not be like him. If we claim to be religious, then live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. Okay. What is the positive aspect of this instruction number 4? James says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God. That is a true religion. Before God is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there are two things concerning a pure religion. One, if we claim to have a pure religion, we will visit those who are in need, the fatherless and the widows. Now, if you look at the first verse of James chapter 1, we are told that James wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Okay, and so he was writing to his brethren. They were scattered all over Asia Minor, as we understand from the writing of the book of James. And why were they scattered in many places? It was because of severe persecution. Right? And as a result, many families were left without a breadwinner. Okay. So, in other words, the man of the house is not there. And consequently, the woman becomes widow and the children were orphans. So there were many of them who will help or reach out to this group of people. In the olden days, there's no social security. There's no family service centers like what we have in Singapore. The church has a responsibility to reach out to these fatherless and widows. Thank God today, in our society in Singapore, there are not many orphans and widows. If there are, we have the social services who look after their needs. But then within the church, are there people with special need? Amongst our brethren, are there people with need? Now when I talk about people in need, I'm not talking about people in need financially. Okay? Thank God that all of us are financially well in that sense. God is good. He has blessed us in that manner. Okay, back in Singapore, we thank God for His blessing. You know, we all have a house, we have a job, a stable income. Husbands are able to earn a decent income to look after the family, to provide for the children. Children could go to school. Okay, but who are those who are in need? Perhaps in our church, or for that matter in Singapore, an aging society, there are many elderly. And many of them are very lonely. Do they have children? Do they have family? Yes, they do. See, I work in a nursing home. There are about 314 residents. Okay, and I asked the administrator, I says, how many resident of the home are visited by their families? She told me barely 20%. Barely 20%. In other words, out of 314 residents, only about 60 or 70 residents have regular visitors. What about that 200 odd residents? They do not have anyone to come to see them. Though they have children and grandchildren, they are very lonely. And the Bible says that true religion is to do this. Visit these ones who are in need. They may not be the fatherless and the widows, but they are the elderly. We visit them, of course, with a desire to preach the gospel to them. Someone asked me, how come you remain as chaplain of the nursing home for the last, say, 14 to 15 years? I'm there because there is a clear command in God's word, you know, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Or, in that sense, those who are needy. They do not need money, right? Because they are in an institution where they are taken care of. They do not need food because the institution provides them with the food. But they need someone to talk to. They need solace to their soul. And only the Word of God can give them that peace and comfort. So pure religion and undefiled is to visit them. Think about our members who are elderly, who are sick. Find some time to visit them. This is our responsibility. Secondly, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, we are commanded to be separated from the world. Now, I know that separation from the world is a rather big topic. Okay? The Lord Jesus says, we are in the world, but not of the world. What does He actually mean when He says this? He's saying that we are living in this world, but we do not belong to this world's system. Alright? And we do not follow the system of this world. For the system of this world is ungodly. The word world is used in the Greek language to refer to a world that rejects God and His word. So we do not follow this system that rejects God's command and instruction. So keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To simplify it, it simply means that there should be a marked distinction between our way of life and the way of the world. See, the world chooses worldly things. This is obvious. Right? Last Thursday, we were back from Gatwick Airport rather late. We decided to have our dinner in Chinatown. Okay, and it was about 10 o'clock in the evening. I thought at 10 o'clock, the streets should be rather quiet. You know, but I'm sure you have been there, right, one of the nights, and you know that. At 10 o'clock, the street is very busy. Many young people flock to the discotheque. There is one, I think, along one of the streets. I can't remember the name of the streets. And the young people flock there in the late night. As Christians, what is our choice? Right? I'm not saying that we cannot have a healthy activity at 10 o'clock in the night. Okay, I'm saying that there must be a marked distinction, okay, between a Christian and a non-Christian. And James says that if we have a pure religion, then keep ourselves unspotted from the world. May God help us. Let us be separated from the world and choose holiness. And when we do that, God will bless us. Genuine faith must be put into practice. Who then is a matured man with respect to his attitude towards God's word? Let me summarize. First of all, he is one who is swift to hear. He is one who receives the word with meekness. He is one who does what the word of God teaches. And lastly, he is one who is sincere in carrying out his religious duty. May God help us to be such a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will set our life apart from the world. You have told us in John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God, help us while we are in this world. Lord, pray that we will be very careful that we will not be drawn into the system of the world. Please help each one of us. Lord, we realize how easy it is for us to be caught up or to get ourselves embroiled by the system of the world. Lord, I pray for your people. Bless them as they desire to live godly lives. Lord, they need your grace and strength. May you be pleased, Lord, to strengthen them, to guide them, so that we will be able to continue to shine for you in this world. Please help us, we pray. Thank you for the instruction from the book of James. And we are reminded that we should mature in your word by listening always to your word, by doing it, and receiving your word into our hearts with meekness. We commit ourselves into your loving hand. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.